spiritual fathers. Actually, can all the men in the house just go ahead and stand up and we'll pray for you? Because we have a lot of men here that are spiritual dads to many, many. So, God, we just bless the men at Blazing Fire. We bless them tonight, God, with your love, the love of the Father. We thank you for the fathers that you raised up. Fathers that display your love in your heart, God, would you just come and bless them? I just speak favor over every man here tonight, God. Would you just honor them and kiss them with the kisses of your word, God? I ask for more of you, more wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of your Son for each one, and that you would just come and pour out your love in greater measure, God. We bless Brent where he's at right now, God. Thank you for the father that he is in this house, and we just ask that you would just get him right now, God. Tickle him. Just ask for angels to go and get him right now. Thank you. Happy Father's Day, men. We have a lot of youth that are graduating tonight, so we miss them. And our son, I don't know where he is. He's in eighth grade. He just graduated, going on to be in high school, so we're proud of him. Our kids, my opportunity to brag on them, kind of like, you know, I just see the father does that with the son. He just brags on Jesus all the time. So our kids are awesome. They went to public school. We wanted to send them to Christian school, but it's kind of expensive, and they went to brand new public school. We moved from Benicia, and all of their teachers just told us amazing things about them, how they just were really good role models for other students. And our son's name's Josiah. And at open house, everyone's just like calling him, "Hey, Jesus, pray for me, Jesus." They call him Jesus. I guess it sounds, you know, just another biblical name, I guess. But I think he also just has the heart of God, and so just so proud of them. Just wanted to brag on them for a minute. Yeah. I was just thinking too. I have. My earthly father is, I'm really fortunate. He's very loving, he's a really good dad. He's always, you know, done fun stuff with me and always saying how proud he is of me and just looks at me with so much love. And I realize that's kind of rare. And so I just wanted to pray over you right now for the love of the Father. I realize that a lot of people around this time at Father's Day, Lisa Ann kind of expressed that in an email, don't really, it's kind of a hard time because you think of your earthly father sometimes as not being very loving, and you relate that to your heavenly father. So I just want you to close your eyes right now, and I'm just going to pray something over you. God, I just ask right now, Papa, Heavenly Father, that you would just gaze into the eyes of each one here. That each one would see your eyes of love and affection over them. God, where they thought that you were angry or mad at them, that they would see the loving eyes of a father who is so proud of them and who looks at them with so much adoration like they're the only one in the room. I just ask, God, that you would impart that to each one, that they would know the true love of the Father, a father that's proud of them, a father that has no flaw, no anger, no sin, a father that just looks at them with the love and adoration that you do, God. Would you just pour that out over each person and give them courage to look into your eyes and to sit in your lap, God. Just ask, God, even us grown-ups, that we could sit in your lap, Papa, and that you would just tell us how much you love us and kiss us. Thank you, God. Would you just pour that out over each one here tonight in Jesus' name? Thank you, God. Wow, you guys are awesome. It's kind of hot up here. I don't know if it's the lights or what it is, just the worship. It feels really good. I'm going to talk about the victorious bride tonight. Jesus had a vision of each one of you. When he endured the cross, he had a picture. He pictured your face. It was your face, each one of you, that was before him when he endured the cross, the bride, a victorious bride. And that is our rightful place. That is our position, is being the bride of Christ. And I've just been reading Revelation 19. God was highlighting that scripture to me. A gentleman last week stood up and gave a word about Revelation 19, and there was some other things that went along with it. He emailed me the whole word. But God highlights, I think, different scriptures at different times for different reasons. Sometimes scriptures are kind of like a whisper, and other times they're like a shout. And I felt like this Revelation 19 was kind of a shout for the time right now. It's Revelation 19, verse 6. You can turn there if you got your Bible. So some of what this man shared, though, he saw Jesus and a white horse, and that the lion of the tribe of Judah was roaring and just waiting to come down to earth and release something. For me, I was reading more a different part of Revelation, but I just encourage you to go through that whole chapter 19, because I feel like God's really kind of shouting that right now. And it's Revelation 19, verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given for her to wear." Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And I just feel like this is a prophetic love song for us to sing. It's, you know, we don't have to wait till Jesus returns, but it's our prophetic love song to sing now, that we would rise up and rejoice. We have been given this opportunity to defeat this expected response that the world has given us, where we can rise up and rejoice instead of falling into traps of bitterness, where, you know, there's a lot of things happening right now. We could fall into those traps of bitterness and fear and hopelessness. But I feel like this, in Revelation, God says, rejoice. And I feel like we have that opportunity now. We won't have that opportunity in heaven where we can rejoice, even despite everything that's going on right now, what things may look like. This verse to me is, it's like our wedding procession. You know, it's like I hear that song just being sung out. So I just encourage you to sing that song to the Lord and make it your anthem, that you would rejoice in the Lord and be glad, for the wedding has come, and that you would be a bride that is made ready. So I just see Jesus turning to the Father and saying, "Look, Dad, this is my bride. Isn't she so beautiful?" You know, about each one of you, just how beautiful you are. And he says, you know, "She overcame just as I did. She chose joy despite everything, that my bride chose joy." And Jesus is just so happy. I just see him just smiling and rejoicing that over his bride, over each one of you. So I just feel like, you know, Jesus, that we are the joy set before him. That's who we are. That's how God sees us. Yeah. So in the midst of all the shaking and the chaos going on right now, you know, there's been a lot of prophecies about what's to come, but there's also the heartbeat of God that is just resounding throughout the earth. And it's loud. There's all kinds of sounds being released right now. All creation is groaning. I'm going to read in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 18. Try not to refer to my notes too much, but God just gave me this message today, like an hour ago. And so he wasn't giving me too much before then. So I'm trying not to just read from my notes. So Romans 8, verse 18. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed." Then down in verse 22, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." So there's sounds that are being released right now, and astronomers have heard the deepest like there's a study where they've heard the deepest note that's being generated from the black hole. Ray Hughes taught on this, and it's a B flat. So I'm not a musician, but any of you musicians in here, I guess it's a really deep B flat, and it's the black hole is actually singing this. This is being heard, and sound waves seem to be heating gas in the galaxy 250 million light years away. So the gas is actually dancing to the sounds of this B flat. And so it just seems like all of creation is groaning and crying out. And Ray Hughes also talked about in Sri Lanka that there's, he observed this elephants that, elephants release a sound that humans can't hear because of the enormity of their ears. You know, humans can't hear this, but he watched as an elephant released a sound, his trunk just down to the ground. And he releases this sound because he senses that there's water. He senses water under the ground. So when he releases this sound, the other elephants come charging, and they all come to that right to the same place. They start trampling the ground and until water springs up. So to me, I just feel like that all it takes, you know, it's kind of like Psalm 84, you know, the Valley of Baca becoming a spring, that the water is already here under our feet. You know, the revival is here. All it takes is one. All it takes is one person to say, look, there's water. And other people begin to gather and rally and say, I see the water too. I hear it's there too, you know, and start to pray into that. And then revival breaks out. So I just feel like we're at that point right now where revival is here under our feet and sounds are being released where people are starting to gather and come into agreement with that. There's, you know, a lot of things happening right now in creation, events that are taking place in the natural, but they're often just a reflection of the activity that's happening in the spiritual realm. So earthquakes are caused when geological plates begin to shift and move in opposite directions. So it's, you know, really just the signs that are pointing to a greater spiritual reality. And so there's two youth in our Wildfire Youth Group were recently crowned homecoming, they're not here tonight, Prince and King. And so it was kind of cool because I felt like what happened in the natural was just, you know, in the spiritual realm it already happened. God had anointed these two. They were just given like a new level of authority. There was a mantle put on them. And so it was just kind of being made manifest in the natural where they just, you know, the school recognized them and crowned them, literally crowned them. So I just feel like, you know, a lot of things that happen in the natural, it's already happening in the spiritual realm. So with these earthquakes, the plates are shifting, and there's a shift that's taking place in the spirit realm already. You know, we're seeing many things happening right now in the spiritual realm. So I think the earthquakes are just kind of a sign of that. But our foundation is not to be shaken. You know, we have a firm foundation. We don't need to shake and quiver, even when everything around us shakes. God does not cause the calamity that's happening. He is not the author of that. It's not his doing. So my question is just, what is our position? What is our place, you know, when everything is kind of shaking around us? And I think the answer is we just need to pray. And just to bring heaven to earth, to co-labor with Christ, that is our place. That's our rightful place with God. He's God's given us that same authority that he gave Jesus when he calmed the storm. God has given us that same authority. Joshua, I love the story of Joshua. He asked God to stop the sun from setting and tells the moon to stand still. I really love that, you know, and God listens to him. God says, okay, so that Joshua can defeat his enemies. And that authority, we're given that authority too over natural creation to pray from heaven to earth. So we don't need to be shaken. We don't need to be afraid. We need to just co-labor with Christ and get his perspective. So there's some good words out there. You know, I'm not just think, you know, we need to be aware of what's going on in the natural and in the spiritual realm. So we're called to carry the kingdom of God everywhere we go. Yeah. Acts chapter 1, the apostles asked, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And they were concerned with the prominence and their leadership in the coming kingdom. That's, you know, was their main question. And Jesus answers, it's not for you to know the times or the dates, but go and be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Go and be witnesses. The greatest revival and outpouring of the Spirit is happening right now. I mean, we're like in the middle of that all in all of history. I mean, things are shaking, but at the same time, revival is breaking out. And it's miracles that we saw in Acts and Exodus are just multiplied. They're just going to be multiplied to like this massive scale that we've never seen before. So it's really exciting times that we're living in. Really exciting. It's like, you know, I see just like the angels are peering over into earth and just watching and waiting, you know, what is going to happen next. It's like the crescendo of all things coming together. And in the midst of that, you guys, the bride, the victorious bride, is rising up in the midst of that. You are victorious. That is who you are, a victorious bride. Amen. Throughout history and throughout the Bible, God uses really unlikely people, funny circumstances to bring forth change, to bring about victory and glory to his name. They're forerunners. They're heroes of the faith. You know, we know many different people that are, you think, why them, God? But it's God's wisdom, you know, that he would choose people that are unlikely. And a hero to me is just anyone that defies limitations and boundaries and just goes for it. That's a hero. And then they set a course for others to walk in freedom, like Pastors Brent and Suzanne. Lonnie Longley, she's a mother in this church. I think of her as a hero. And Todd, my husband, I think of him as a hero who color outside the lines, who don't follow the path that was planned out for them, and they take risks. Those are the heroes of faith to me. And God's raising up more of those people. I feel like we're just a church here of people that just say yes. You know, unlikely people, myself, I'm speaking for myself, I guess, that God is just pouring out favor and just saying, you know, you're just saying yes, and so I choose you, and he chooses each one of you. So the more apparent, the more impossible the situation, the more extreme the circumstance, the greater the glory God gets. I think, you know, that's his wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, let's see. First Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. And then in verse 26, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards or influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before him. In his wisdom, God chooses the seemingly weak, the outcast, so that he could get glory. And I just love that about him, that no man could boast in Christ, but only Christ in him. That the fullness of Christ is formed in us already, guaranteeing that the victory is already won. He predestined that victory before time began. So Christ in us is going to bring about glory, but it's just the wisdom of God. And I really just love that about him, that he would choose foolish things and get glory. That Jesus chose fishermen. You know, I mean, he commissioned them to disciple nations. He didn't choose the religious leaders. He chose fishermen. Why would he do that? You know, why would he choose fishermen? to disciple nations. That's just astounding to me. And Gideon, I love the story in Judges 6. God calls him a mighty warrior and says that he will save Israel from the Midianites. And his response is, but I'm from the weakest clan. I'm the least in the family. And I just picture God's response was probably like, well, great, you know, all the better that you're weak because I'm going to be made strong. And we think that, you know, God's going to just not ask us to do something that we're not prepared for. I always believed that about God, that he's not going to ask me to do anything that I'm not totally prepared, where I'm going to not look funny. But it's really not true, actually. We rarely ever feel ready to do the things that we're called to do. You know, I rarely feel ready. I mean, like today, God just gave me this message. I'm like, God, when are you going to show up? God's funny like that. But Holy Spirit is our encourager. It's not there to make us feel comfortable and just, you know, comfort us and pat us on the back. But Holy Spirit's there to give us courage to do those things that we feel uncomfortable doing. So just be encouraged that I'm not completely comfortable up here. That should give you guys courage that you can do it too. So Gideon and his men of only 300 defeat the Midianites by blowing trumpets and breaking jars in the enemy's camps, causing all the people to turn on each other with their swords. And that's wild to me, that God doesn't need much. He just takes 300 men and the enemies kill each other, you know. God's not asking much of us. It's the wisdom of God. And then we're familiar with Moses. When God appears to him and told him that he would lead the Israelites out of Egypt, he comes up with a long list of reasons why he's not the right man for the job. You know, Moses had many things that would just, you know, totally limit him from doing what God called him to do. I heard someone say that the things that you think qualify you most likely disqualify you. And the things that you think disqualify you actually qualify you. I don't know. It's not in the Bible, but it sounds pretty good to me. God doesn't need our degrees. He doesn't need our religious language. He doesn't need, you know, all of our amazing talents. All he's looking for is a yes, somebody that will just say yes. And that is just, that's all of you. I know you all say yes to him. And people that are just hungry for God, where you're just going to step out and do crazy things and that just have a heart after him. So that's really all you need is a yes, and God's going to do the rest. So in choosing unlikely people, I see that I get glued to certain movies where the hero's the most unlikely, like the smallest one, or you just think, and the battle is huge, and you think, how is the victory going to be won here? And I was talking to my daughter about Chronicles of Narnia. I don't know if any of you seen that, but the two daughters of Eve and the sons of Adam, these four kids that are going to bring peace to Narnia against all these crazy looking creatures. I think, you know, that's one reason why we love movies like that, or Lord of the Rings with the hobbits, you know, that these hobbits are going to save, help me, Middle Earth? I just got more intrigued by the fact that hobbits were used to win the battle than the whole storyline. But then there's Mighty Mouse, you know. I mean, you just think of different ones. Or you guys should really go see Kung Fu Panda. I don't know if any of you have seen that. But that is a great movie. It will give you courage because there's this panda, you know, there's all these ninjas. There's five ninjas and they're just like fierce. And then there is this big old panda who's going to save them all, and he's like totally useless, and it's pretty funny the way he wins. But anyway, I love stories where unlikely people are chosen and victory is won. That's God's heart. There's just something in us that that knows that there's, despite our human weaknesses, that God's going to just show up and he's going to just prove how awesome he is. I like to root for the underdog and for the little guy and the one that gets picked last on the kickball team. You know, I just want to root for them because I just feel like God can really use them and show up and do awesome things. There's, you know, a lot of people that are caught that were in the deepest pit, you know, in drugs or alcohol, that you just see these amazing things come out of, like Todd Bentley or Corey Russell. I mean, God just really encounters them in really powerful ways, and they bring the kingdom of God, you know, to earth in really radical ways. There's something about, you know, God just choosing people that you would never think would do the things that they're doing. That's God's heart. That's His wisdom. He's not moved by things we've done in our past or by our shortcomings or all those things that we think limit us. You know, we put a lot of limitations on ourselves, and God's not moved by those things at all. He actually, I think, in fact, He uses those things to show off, to show just how awesome He is. And we become the sign and wonder to the earth in that. So right now, I hear from a few awesome people that are going to share how God used some things that the world may look at as weaknesses and was glorified in it. So one of them is Matt Phipps, one of our youth. So come on up, Matt.
Thank you. So about a week ago, Todd actually called me, and he said that Karina wanted me to come up and speak on something, and he said it was overcoming adversity and doing great things. So I honestly had no clue what to say, no clue how long to say it. So I was up in my room yesterday, because I thought it was Saturday, writing down some stuff. So hold on. So I've always grown up in a Christian household. In fact, I went to Valley Christian from first grade all the way up to freshman year. And I mean, I loved it. It was a great environment. Grew up with Christians around me. Didn't have to go into all the drugs and stuff, fall into that. But when we got into junior high and high school, the drama came. And to say the least, I wasn't the most popular kid. I didn't really fit in. And I don't really know how else to describe it, but then tell you a story. I've got this thing where I have too much histamine, so I have to take antihistamine pills every once in a while, but I'll start scratching, and I can't stop, and I'll do it while I'm asleep, and I'll get these giant, like, burn marks from scratching on my arm, and they'll be open and just, like, bleeding, and it hurts. But I had it on my neck one day, and I was in the locker room, and some of my quote-unquote friends that I thought at that time thought it would be funny to spray Axe deodorant in it. Not fun. But I mean, this is the stuff that I was facing daily in a Christian school with the people that I thought were my friends. So by the time I got to ninth and tenth grade, my second year in junior high and a freshman in high school, I decided to be a cool kid. I went up and I put on a front. I basically discarded everything that I knew and everything that I thought that I was to become cool, to let them think that I was someone else. Let me go to the side really quick. And during this time, this front was killing me. I mean, it was eating me up inside, because the real me wanted to come out, but the real me wasn't accepted in this environment by my friends. So during this time, like, the real me trying to come out, I started doing arts. I started playing guitar, drawing, and doing a bunch of different stuff. But that slowly came out, and that never came into the school area, into my friends, that they knew that I was playing guitar, because it was kind of held back, and I was trying to put on someone that I wasn't. So, back to there, when I had this front, I was basically living in a lie, and lying is sin, so I was basically living in a sin. And it became worse than the teasing, because I was trying to be someone that I wasn't, and it was killing me. I became almost depressed. I almost started cutting myself. I didn't. I almost started cutting myself. But, I mean, this wasn't good, and I didn't realize it, because I thought this was just the life that everyone had to live. I mean, you have to be cool to live, right? Right? Exactly. Well, okay. I just This is all chicken match. Another side note, there are two different types of fronts that I found. One is a servant's front, where you're going up and you're not really, it's not that you don't want to do it, but it's just kind of like not in your character to say, hey, how can I help you? So that's the servant front, not that Jesus had a front on. That's the front that Jesus wants you to put on. Is he wants you to go out there and say, how can I help you? How can I do this for you? Not even if that's a front, that's just a servant's heart. But I was having a beggar's front. And it is not good. So sophomore year, I ended up going to a public school because my parents started realizing that I was changing, being in this environment. They knew that I was still being picked on, being physically beaten up at school. So they moved me to a public school. That's the word I'm looking for. I didn't want to leave. My friends I was telling to, I'm like, I don't want to leave this Christian environment. I don't want to have to go into that unknown place. And my friends were saying, you're the only kid that wouldn't want to leave this school. And I'm thinking, if your parents are paying for here, they're trying to give you a great life, they're trying to give you great morals when you get older, but I mean, I didn't want to leave. But despite all these things that were happening, I didn't want to. Now, when I had gone to a public school, my front started to change again, because there was sleeping, and there was all these things that now I had to face on top of this life that I thought I had to lead. At the public school, I was accepted, which was kind of weird, and so I kept up this front, but I was accepted. I was getting a lot of friends. I was getting all these new things, and when this had happened, when I'd moved to this school, I became on fire for God. I ended up coming, I was a Christian before, but I came to Wildfire, and that's when I started being free in the spirit. I'm like, okay, this is cool. So, before I knew it, my junior year, everyone knew I was Christian. At church, my friends, my morals were, Christian-like. So yeah, I mean, that's one great thing that came out of this, is when I had gone into that, my inside that the arts were trying to come out, this also led me to be more on fire for God. This led me to be open to that kind of thing. But that was still more in my secret life. They didn't know that I was this on fire for God person going out and praying for healings and people are getting healed. Sorry about this. Like Karina was saying, it's not in the human flesh to get up and talk in front of even this small group of people. As the years had gone on, this front started to kind of come off, I had thought, and I was starting to live my own life, and I was getting friends, and I was being accepted, and I mean, I loved Dublin High, don't get me wrong. I also loved Valley, but I didn't love this place that I was in Valley. But I had almost completely forgot about all the teasing. It was kind of behind me. And one of my friends at Dublin in the middle of class, he's like, hey, man, I have a song that was written about you. I'm kind of like, what? So someone wrote me a song? And just then it clicked. Someone that really disliked me in Valley Christian had written a not-so-nice song about me and recorded it. And this person at Dublin was friends with his brother, and so he had that. And he's like, oh, yeah, man, I'll bring it tomorrow so you can hear it, because I had never heard it, but I'd heard about it. So I ended up talking to my friend the other day, and they basically said, why bring back these memories? I mean, why bring this back if this is what you're gonna, if this isn't what you want to lead, why bring those memories back and start that whole thing again? And so basically I came up to the person the next day and I said, I don't want to hear that. And the guy's kind of like, why? I'm like, because God, I'm blanking out. I didn't write it down. I basically said, because God wouldn't want me to hear that. And the guy was like, okay. So then the end of my junior year, I started to think, where am I putting on a front? Because I realized when someone made me mad, I was saying bad things about them in my mind. I was thinking very, very not nice of them. So I think back then when I'm saying, where am I putting up a front? My front was at church. My front was at home. My front was when all the good morals came into play, and that my whole character had changed into this bad person that I was trying to make people think that I was. It wasn't good. I mean, I wasn't the quote-unquote good Christian boy. My front was now that I was being a good Christian boy, but I wasn't necessarily that. My mind wasn't in the right spot. So I ended up finding this verse, Ephesians 5:4, if I can read it. It said, "Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." And I had never thought in my life that the Bible would say, don't curse. I would think that they would say things, bear the name of Christianity. I know they say that, but I never said they say, don't curse. So that last part, give thanksgiving, I started putting on a, and I said, okay, how can I help you make your life better today? And I mean, just doing that, just constantly in every little thing saying thank you, God, if it's just this awesome sunny day or if it's raining and I'm hot and I want to go run in the water, thank you, God. And that changed my whole perspective on life. That changed my character back to what it used to be when I was young. So, I mean, I want to encourage you guys, where are you putting on a front? Even if it's a small front, even if it's only one day a week, an hour a week, where are you putting on a front? So out of this whole thing, when I was trying to be someone that I wasn't, my arts really, I mean, like I said, the arts kind of came out in my life, and then I started playing guitar, and now I'm very open about my guitar. Everyone knows I play guitar, if you know me. I lead worship, I won at our school talent show, band, DDD. I mean, God has just done awesome things with my music. Drawing, Jake, can you grab that? I'm honestly, God blesses me with something new. Something like, okay, God, what do you have for me to do? So I ended up drawing end of last year, and I had never really drawn anything before that. So, I mean, film, which is still part of the arts, the gods. I've won contests. I produced a video bulletin at our high school. Thank you. Work at a TV station. I mean, I love doing that. That's what I want to pursue. And I mean, also, I know I'm called to do speaking. When my whole character started to change, I was prophesied over that I was going to lead Christ through speaking. So this is my first real getting out there and speaking, stepping out in faith. So yeah, I mean, through all of that and everything else, I know God has an awesome plan in my life, and I know he's going to take me somewhere. So if you are in that spot, don't get discouraged. And I mean, that just strengthening you for something that you can't imagine.
Good job. That's so awesome. Yeah. Hey. Awesome. Okay, we're going to hear from Brianna Cross. She's amazing, too. Hey, Brianna. Okay, I don't have notes or anything. I'm just telling a testimony. So Karina was kind of talking about how people that are lonely and don't really have much to offer, they tend to almost be able to put more down. I think it's just because out of vulnerability, if you're comfortable with it, then everything that you have, and you're like, well, I don't have any to give anyways. So you're really willing to give more. But when you think more to give, you think you should save it or you're special with it. So my testimony is that I was severe. I've gotten some healing, but not fully yet. And so I was really severely dyslexic. And so through that, you know, school was hard, things were always difficult, but, you know, I'm really artistic. So it's like I just don't even bother most of the time. And so it's like, it's kind of amazing actually that I ever get up here and speak, because a few was it 5 years ago or something, I saw Jill Austin. She spoke at in Oakland, and she in Oakland, and she was talking about how she's dyslexic, and she gets up here and like preaches and all this stuff, and I'm like, I could never do that, you know, Hassan. All the stuff I'd get, like all the stuff I'd get, just too and be too afraid of it, to almost understand what I wrote. It just looks like a different language, and so I was like, there's no way. So it's kind of amazing that God has just made me comfortable, like standing up here and speaking. And I've spoken here before, and I've spoken a few times. It's just, it's surprisingly for me, which is just strange. But I mean, I go, well, I guess through the vulnerability, I'm just willing to lay down everything and let God, you know, speak through me, because I can't, no one really can do it anyways. But with the arts, I started dancing ballet when I was, but I started ballet dancing a little bit before that, but I started ballet training at 11. So that's late. Most of every kid that I know started at 3. So, I mean, when you're 3, you aren't very smart. So you don't just kind of, jump around that much, but just kind of, jump around and skip and stuff. But, you kind of have a judge what to do, like standing in the position or like the easy stuff. And I had no idea. So I'd kind of go into this like class, and it was like I went into this nicer school, and they were really trained. Everyone I knew was just very cool, and they were really trained, and everyone I knew was just very, stood there, and they acted like they knew what they were doing. Although we're 11, so you don't really know that much. But so we would go in, and I didn't have any idea really what I was doing. I was just kind of like, okay, just watching everyone else. But through that, I was, within a year, was the best in my class because of my dyslexia, because of the way dyslexic pictures on a page, pictures, and it's not, the reason that words on a page are so confusing is because they're flat, and it's like 2D kind of, and dyslexics, the way that your mind thinks in a 3D, it's not like it's the full thing. And so through that, it's like, I'm like watching people in my class, and like my teachers and the other kids in my class, like dancing, and they'll do a position or just a step, and instead of being able to just see like if they're in front of me, like seeing their back or seeing the front of them or just seeing the side, just seeing that one like image, to take the image and turn it around, and I could see all the way around like exactly what every part of their body is doing. And instead of, because you can do a position and you do something and it's like this way, but to the, it's like you don't know what the depths is or like how far back or anything. So it looks one way this way, but it looks a different way this way and this way, and all the different ways. It's really complicated, and that's why it takes so many years to train in ballet, because there's so much detail and so much to put into it. But I was able to catch up to everyone that had been dancing since they were 3 in a year because of that, just that way that I processed it and I thought about it. And so it was really cool because it didn't really, it just came so naturally, and it just came to be like normal. And I didn't ever think anything about it. And I actually had a lot of problems when I was little, because I would look at everyone else and go, well, why can't I be like that? Why can't I be normal? And I hated it. I was like, I just want to be normal. But then now God has given me this new perspective as to, you're not normal for a reason. If you're normal, then, no one really is the same anyways. So within your each individual gift, you have something different to offer. And I mean, the thing that I love is that God works anyways, no matter. And so I'm able to come up and like speak and do things, that other people can do, but I can do it too. And now that God's changed kind of my envision of my too, as not just a person with a problem, but a person with, there's an issue that comes with this. And I think it's such an extreme gift that a lot of people have such this extreme gift that the enemy is like able to, you can't be that gifted and be perfect, possible. So I believe that it's just this gifting that was did on me. And because of that, it changed other things, but I wouldn't give it up now. You know, I would have when I was younger, but it's like you see that God is going to use you in a really specific way. So. She's